Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Continue, Lord willing, with what we've been looking at in Ephesians. I won't read it again because we've read it so many times, but I'm still looking at how that Jesus himself is our peace. And we're seeing that there's a lot more to this thing, the peace, this total well-being, than simply the ability to relax. You know, this is supernatural, it's divinely given. And there's a moral basis, and it's based primarily on atonement, on reconciliation, which we're going to be looking at sometime later on. I don't know about tonight, but it is based on the most solid ground possible. And it's a great shame when a Christian loses their peace. Something is wrong, because it's something God has provided. It's a very important part of our life. We often neglect that. We pray for gifts. We pray for, you know, blessing and the promises, but we've got to understand the importance of peace. And I want to look from the Old Testament, really, where Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom, but I want to look at the Old Testament understanding of this, and we'll see how important peace is. It's not just an ability to relax, as important as that is. If we turn to Ezekiel, you see, this is the ultimate, what we're looking at tonight. This is an ultimate expression of the covenant that God has made with us. Now, all the prophets spoke of this day. Every single prophet from Isaiah to Malachi, but it goes back even further. Moses, Samuel. Right from the beginning, God has had the kingdom of God. God has had the kingdom of God on earth in view. And all the prophets spoke of this glorious time where Messiah would rule and reign. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. It's really God ruling through Jesus the Messiah, of righteousness and peace. A glorious rule where all opposing rule has been put down, and Jesus himself now ruling visibly upon planet Earth. But let's have a look in Ezekiel. 37. It's a covenant of peace, and it begins, the process has been set in motion. It begins now with our redemption, with our reconciliation with God. So many just see this, right, well, I've been born again, going to church now, and praise God for salvation. Praise, you know, surely. But friends, God wants to give us that purpose, that vision, that our rulership, our reigning with him has begun now. Our eternal redemption, if you think about our lifespan, say an average of 70 years, it's a wonderful redemption that we have. We're not taking that away. 70 years in comparison with eternity, isn't the eternal aspect, isn't that the emphasis? I know we have promises for now. We're not going to need healing when we're up there. We're not going to need filthy lucre when we're up there. Okay? I understand that promises, God's provision for now. But friends, let's get our hearts, our vision, our mind, our thoughts. Where our treasure is, where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. Let's have that eternal vision. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And when he appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. Doesn't matter. You see, our life is a lot more than a certain set of circumstances. We all have circumstances in this pilgrimage on planet Earth. But our circumstances are not the sum total of our life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. He is our life. This assembly is our life. Our friends, our life is in Christ. Now, I want to look at this. We're going to be going back from Old and New Testament, so, you know, bear with me in this. 37 of Ezekiel and verse 24. Verse 24. Again, some of these scriptures we've said already, but I want to begin to expand and open them up. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Okay, speaking of Israel, his people. Now, Ezekiel was ministering to Israel. But yes, Christians are included, Jew and Gentile, but don't let's spiritualize. A lot of mistakes have been rising. Suddenly, for some reason, Israel becomes a church and all of that. Don't let's get that confused. God is going to restore the nation of Israel in this end time. And Ezekiel is encouraging Israel at this point. And yes, we've looked, both Jew and Gentile, joint heirs with Christ, in Christ. We acknowledge that. But let's keep the context clear. So David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd, speaking of the Messiah. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And I want to pause at this point. This, one of the features of our present redemption is that it's internal. Right, God starts on the inside. We love the Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells within. He's writing his word on our hearts. His law is being written on our hearts. But something's happening, isn't it? There's a struggle. We love the Lord, we want to obey. But we don't always. We don't always obey. We don't always walk in his statutes. We don't always observe his ordinances. We don't always do them. And we feel awful. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians. This is a glorious redemption. 2 Corinthians. There's coming a time when all opposition for 1,000 years, praise God, Satan will be bound. But let's have a look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the glory of the New Testament, the glory of the New Covenant. And if we start in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by station of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those perishing. Now here it is in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is glorious. We now have his light shining through us. In our witness, we just read that then, didn't we, in verse 2, having renounced the hidden things of shame or darkness. We're not walking craftily or being deceitful with God's words, but manifestation of the truth. We're commended to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what an awesome responsibility. How we fail, how we fall short of that so often. And yet, this is where our authority lies. Our faith in the blood of Jesus. It isn't automatic, but the Spirit keeps applying. He keeps prompting. This is where we've got to be sensitive in our conscience to the Holy Spirit. Where we fall short of that, where the enemy can accuse because people see things in our lives that aren't right. Friends, we're not trying to put on what he's saying there. We're not trying to put on an act before people where we're one thing with people and then behind closed doors we're something totally different. Or those that are saved and in the body of Christ, we mistreat them because, well, they're saved, so it doesn't matter how I behave with them. Whatever. As long as I treat the people in the world, as long as I'm a good witness with them, as long as I'm, you know, right and do things right with them. Yeah, but the point is, it's in the sight of God. We've got to be consistent. We've got to be the same on the inside as we are on the outside. The same with one person as we are behind their back. You know, with three people there, we talk to person A about person B, but when we go to person B, we're totally different with them, although we've just really said some things about them to person A. We've got to stop. this is not the gospel. That is not what God is working with us. That is not love. That is not truth or honesty. Dear friends, we've got to be the same with person A as we are with person B. We've got to say what we would as though person B was listening. Do you understand what we're coming from in this? Cleansing, he's putting that light. There's no darkness. But yes, Paul spoke there, those in the world are blinded to our gospel. Those who are perishing, it's the devil that has blinded their eyes. And God is setting us free. God is delivering us in the same way. Because we have that struggle, the spirit versus the flesh. The spirit and the flesh trying to dominate and rule. And we, by the spirit, put that old flesh to the cross. But there's areas of blindness in us that the enemy has worked through sin, through pride. And so that's why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we have this glorious psalm that we can cry out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. But you know, as that process begins, as that glorious salvation, that glorious redemption, that process begins in our life, it's preparing us for eternity, because we're going back to Ezekiel now in verse 24. What is on the inside will be shown on the outside. Because the enemy, and this is speaking of the millennium, there's coming a time Satan will be bound, and what God has put on the inside will be made manifest and expressed on the outside. But that should be happening now. There is a group of people. See, this is talking about those in the millennium, Israel, the living Israelites that go through in the millennium, also the nations. But for those that have paid the price, there's a group of people now, the first fruits, the overcomers, who will be walking in that before the Lord returns. The Lord is coming to take away the first fruits, who will rule and reign with him in this kingdom. This is talking about those who are being ruled, if you like, in that kingdom. This is not talking about those who are in Christ's throne, who are ruling with him, but those who are in the millennium. Praise God. It'll be a complete and total reign of righteousness and peace. Not just those, the glorified saints, you'd expect that. But we can begin to experience these things now, is what I'm saying. This is part of seeking the kingdom. And God is working that deliverance. It's good news, I know, you know, it is good news because God, as we see this, God is working that deliverance within us. He's cleansing us. He's working with us to walk in that obedience. And, you know, he understands what we're going through, so praise God. That provision is always there, it's always been made available, although it isn't automatic. If we find ourselves stumbling, we turn, we make conscious application to the blood of Jesus. Praise God, and he puts that sin under the blood and continues to work with us. So, our ultimate redemption, our ultimate inheritance, the beauty of both Old and New Covenant. As Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant, we now have the New Covenant, the New Testament. This is yet a further extension of the New Testament. We are going to dwell for eternity in God's presence, but the beauty is this, that he is working that inheritance now. It will take Jesus two advents to complete the redemption of man. In the general sense, two advents to complete the redemption of man. And all of Israel, all of the redeemed, all those in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, all those of the faith of Abraham, will experience their full redemption, their full inheritance. Some will have to wait until the millennium. But dear friends, God is raising up sons. He's raising up overcomers, first fruits, who will begin now to experience the fullness of their redemption. But it's conditional. It's for those who overcome. Be it unto us according to our faith. It's going to happen in the millennium as it's happening now by faith. It will happen then by sight. But God is raising some up who will begin to experience that now. And so in back to 37 of Ezekiel, verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant. We're now pressing in for that. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're told that this is also, praise God, as we inherit the land of the promises. The land of promises. Speaking of the fullness of Christ, we obtain it by learning to be dependent on God, on his promises. It's as simple as that. Each day, as we depend on God for the fulfillment of his promise, we are learning, we are being transformed into the glory of God. We're learning the faith that will lead us into the fullness of Christ. It's not like, you know, 8 hours a day praying and fasting and all kinds of agony on the cross. That's a religious understanding. You see, God is practical. God knows where we are now. We can't all spend 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day in the Word and prayer. We can't all fast 3 weeks in the month. God knows. 3 weeks in the month, every month. What is God looking for in all of this? And I trust this will come as great a deliverance, as great a deliverance to you as it was to me when God reminded so well the widow's two mites. God accepts what is given with a whole heart. If it's 100%, even if it's just two mites, as long as it's with the whole heart, he will receive that more than somebody who could do a lot more, whose circumstances are favourable, and yet it's only half the time, it's only half the effort, because, well, the rest belongs to them. But if we will give all of what we've got, even if it's just 10 minutes, even that 10 minutes, it's, as long as it's quality, as long as that's the most quality time you spend that day, Jesus will receive that. Jesus will accept it. He'll receive it because it's given from a right heart. That's what he's looking for. And just that, as we sit before him, as we wait, as we open our hearts, learning that relationship, not just like autopilot, going in, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, and go through your Bible readings. It isn't the tongues that's a problem, obviously. I'm not going to say that, am I? But it's this autopilot mentality, where we just switch off and just, we don't really know what we're saying, but while we're praying, we're thinking about all the jobs that need doing, and what we're going to say to brother or sister so-and-so when we see them next. Anything but actually focusing on the thing we're praying about. Dear friends, as we give ourselves wholeheartedly to whatever it is we're doing at that time, the word or prayer, but especially opening our hearts up in stillness, quietness, to that relationship, we're being prepared. Just that act today is part of the preparation for ruling and reigning with Christ in the glorious millennial kingdom. And it's that righteousness that will be imparted to those that we're ruling over with Christ in the millennium. It's that peace, it's that righteousness that's going to be seen. And this is the land that God has promised Israel. And he says, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now that, again, is not actually David, is it? It's the poetic, prophetic understanding of Messiah. And now here we go. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It's an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. This glorious redemption, this accomplished reconciliation, it will be seen by God's presence. God's manifested presence, receiving by faith, a direct faith, we will see in direct sight. Praise God. How glorious, how wonderful. God, actually, this is the ultimate expression, the fulfillment of that wonderful covenant that he has made with us. That's personally. We're receiving that by faith, and we believe and trust we have that here, but we're actually going to be seeing that. Now, this is the astounding thing, because can you imagine 1,000 years of that? 1,000 years of God's manifested presence, Him dwelling, seeing Jesus, seeing the glory of that abundance that's going to be restored to the earth. That rule and reign of righteousness and peace. Satan will be loosed for a season after that 1,000 years. And people are actually going to follow that rebellion. What does that tell us about human nature? That's why Jesus is going to break them in pieces with a potter's vessel, with that rod of iron. He's speaking there of the basic rebellion that is human nature, the flesh that has to be ruled over in His righteousness. Because look what's going to happen when He lets the tempter loose again. These things are happening. There's no hindrance from the flow of what is inward to what is outward, because the tempter has been bound. There's no hindrance, there's no sin, there's no demonic hindrance to that obedience, to that free flow of faith and obedience. And God is pleased to dwell manifestly in Israel's presence and in the presence of the redeemed. What a wonderful covenant. And this is when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and pray, thy kingdom come. This is the aspects of the kingdom he's talking about. We can pray these things through. We're to start now. We say, well, why should we pray for something to happen? Well, Daniel did. God told Daniel that the children of Israel were going to be released. And so he said, oh, praise the Lord. Well, let's celebrate. No, he got to prayer and fasting. And in that prayer, he got revelation. And that's the point. If we're going to believe, if we're going to have our place in this, we need that revelation. God is sovereign. He doesn't need, quote unquote, our prayers in that respect, but He has ordained them. We're to be part of this. So how do we pray for the kingdom? I don't know how to pray for the kingdom. If it's going to happen anyway, and God is sovereign, well, that's why He's given us those tongues. As we spend that time in His presence, He wants to give us this kingdom revelation. He wants us to see the kingdom. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know things like this. These covenant promises that He's promised to Israel, that He's promised to the church, that He's promised to overcomers. He wants us to get the revelation of that so that we rule and reign with Him. Because, dear friends, so many are praying for their works, their gifts, their miracles, and there's a place for that. We need to be praying for gifts and miracles. There are desperate needs in this assembly. There's something in me that no longer wants to pray for the person, that no longer wants to pray for their healing or their deliverance. Not because I'm hard, not because I've given up, but because I believe they've already got it. What I believe, see, when Jesus was told, the centurion sent his servant to tell Jesus, sent one of his servants to tell Jesus, my servant is sick, come and pray for him. What did Jesus say? Well, it must be sin. Or is he meeting the conditions? What was Jesus' response? I will come and heal him. And I believe that's what God is putting in our path now. We've heard of someone that's sick. They have their healing in Jesus' name, in faith. And I'm no longer going to look, are they meeting the conditions? I believe what God is saying to us now is, let's get to that place where, like Jesus, we will say, I will come and heal them. I believe God is requiring us to continue in prayer, yes, but for the gifts. For the gifts for that situation. The gift of faith, the working of miracles, whatever gift of healing is needed. We've no longer got to try and pray for the same thing that we've received. I believe the next thing is that the fruit of faith, that faith that God has put in our hearts, is now to call down, if whatever phrase you want to use, but connect so that virtue comes from the risen Christ to his body, to his church, to receive the virtue, that healing power, King James virtue. Are we now going to use the faith that we've got to move that mountain? So yes, there is a place for gifts. But let's go deeper than that. Praise God. That I believe that the gauntlet has been thrown down, hasn't it, friends? If we love that person, then we will be making ourselves available to be used with the gifts to raise that person up, to raise that dear saint up. Because her faith is not in question. Her faith is not in dispute here. Let's do that. Let's seek God for the power of God that will raise. And if there's a need for deliverance, then praise God, God will do that as well. Praise the living God. Okay, I took a bit of a detour there, but God knows. So, it's seeking the kingdom. It's right. It's seeking the kingdom, and what's the virtue there? What we were referring to? It's not just the gifts, but doing God's will. Yes. There is nothing more important. The big issue here, the thing that really matters, is that our love for God, our faith, our trust in God's love, the blood that He's provided for our redemption, but that He so works that we do His will. Jesus said of himself that he who sent me has not left me alone. The Father is with me because I do always those things that please him. And that is our walk. That's the walk we're to emulate. Praise God. I mean, didn't Jesus say that he that believes will do the works that I do? So if we're truly believing, come on overcomers, come on all of us. Are we believing? Are we doing his works? In Jesus' name? Yeah, but what are we going to do about it? God isn't just going to surprise an unbelieving heart, just drop it out of heaven, even though we're not expecting it. These are the things we need to be seeking God about. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what it means. That to remove the hindrances, move those mountains that are in the way of God's perfect will being done individually and corporately. Praise God. So, make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Establish them, multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. That is the fullness, the fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant, but it also goes beyond that. That is the ultimate fulfillment of what God intended all along, to dwell with his people, to have that sanctuary, that dwelling in the midst of his people. It's permanent. It's the fullness of divine fellowship. That forgiveness, that reconciliation is now expressing itself in the fullness of divine, unbroken fellowship. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So these great things, these wonderful things that characterize our walk now, are going to be expanded and fulfilled and even greater in the time to come, in the millennium. They're not going to be diminished, they're going to be even...
Welcome to AOL.
Greater. They're going to be seen for what they are. In verse
you have email.
My tabernacle also shall be with them, my dwelling shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. There again, the ultimate expression... The ultimate expression of being reconciled. He is our God. We are his people. And he will dwell with us. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Glory to God at last. Because when we witness, remember we looked earlier at witnessing, what happens when you talk to people, those who are perishing, those whose eyes the devil has blinded, when you talk to them about God has forgiven, and God will forgive you, and God actually dwells within, what reaction do we get? What reaction do we get? Now, why do they despise forgiveness? Why do they despise redemption and mercy? Because they haven't received it. They don't understand it. They're angry. They're jealous. especially religious people who think you have to work for it, you have to earn it, and the unregenerate who couldn't care less, who have so hurt, so hardened, they rebel even against that. But one day, throughout planet Earth, God's righteousness in forgiving, in having mercy on us, will be honoured, will be glorified. God will be worshipped, God will be honoured, he will be glorified throughout planet Earth by everyone there because of the mercy, the forgiveness, and it will be seen to be his righteousness in redeeming a people instead of being a reproach. Praise God. This is a wonderful covenant and testimony that God has given us. I want to look at this point in Isaiah. Isaiah 32. We are missing out so much, friends, if we could just take some time. Remember, the two mites, so it doesn't have to be 8 hours, it can be 10 minutes, as long as it's quality. But something should be happening in our lives that is seen. This in itself is a powerful witness. In chapter 32 of Isaiah, and we'll start with verse 16. Again, throughout scripture, throughout the prophets, constantly the millennium, the kingdom of God on earth, Messiah reigning, and the restoration of Israel. Not spiritualized as the church, but Israel. We know there's going to be an awful time, only a remnant through judgment, a horrendous time, but nevertheless, that remnant that's remaining as the nation will turn to God. But let's look at this, 32 and verse 16 of Isaiah. Justice will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. You see, at the moment, because of sin, Adam sinned, as we know, and paradise became a wilderness. God never intended man to live in a wilderness. He created paradise for man. The garden was put there first. Then he put Adam in the garden that he'd created. The garden of Eden was God's provision as man's dwelling place. And sin destroyed it. And yet he gave man dominion. He created Adam and Eve to rule over what he'd given. That was the first kingdom. But sin has destroyed that. And Adam, yes, praise God, the spirit of life, spirit of God within him, but everything was external. Everything that he saw of God, that he saw of the garden, came from outside, and it wasn't a contradiction because there was no sin. At that time, the devil wasn't about. But then, God had to allow Satan to tempt. Now, had Adam overcome, praise God, it would have been a different story. But we know that the tragic story there, he fell into sin. He wasn't the victor, but the point I'm making is that from that point on, because of sin, we're now on the inside. And we have to be right on the inside first, then what is external will be made right. So there was Adam's kingdom, and through sin he lost it. Through sin, the world is now under the dominion of the arrogant, of the proud, of the God of this world. And so again, the Lord is putting down all principality, all rule, all opposing rule, all sin, anything that opposes him. Jesus is right now, at this moment, at the right hand of the Father, he's putting that down. He's now putting plans in place of which we've been speaking, to establish that kingdom, to put down the enemy. Praise God. But all it is, are we going to trust him? Are we going to look to that? Are we going to continue in faith through his blood? So justice will dwell in the wilderness, righteous remain in the fruitful field. He's restoring that righteousness, that fruitfulness. And here's the point. The work of righteousness will be peace. If you're finding yourself losing your peace, you're getting agitated, you're upset, then that isn't righteousness. Something's wrong. the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. Praise God, though hail comes down on the forehead, brought low in humiliation. Going through the trials, okay, outwardly, those trials. But dear friends, this is our inheritance. This is what belongs to us. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And we should be, I trust we're beginning to experience that now. We're entering into that experience now. That quietness, that assurance. You don't have to make a lot of noise. People who know, there's something about them. Don't have to get excited, don't have to tell everybody, but you sense there's something about them. They just know their God. They know who he is, they know who they are, they know who he is in them, who they are in him. They just know there's an authority, a quietness, an assurance, a peace. That's what God is bringing us all to. You know, when we go through our trials, if we take our eyes off the Lord, we lose that peace. And that's a great shame, because those trials are the very means by which, as we turn to him, we can experience that. I know that's not news. We haven't heard that for the first time this evening. I understand that. But yet, somehow, we still miss it in areas occasionally. Sadly. But God wants to give us this greatest of gifts. He wants us, as we begin to seek him, as we begin to turn to him each day, to experience that righteousness, that peace, that quiet assurance. Because we cannot overcome while we're panicking. We cannot overcome while we're striving in the mind to try and get right with God. It's in the quietness. It's in that rest and returning. It's in that quiet assurance and confidence we will find our strength. Now, you know, don't get bored with waiting on God, because we should still be expecting the manifestation. We can still be pressing in. But let's rest in that warfare, because we have already got the victory in Christ Jesus. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from a place of victory. I know theologically, yes, we heard that the first day we got saved. But here we still are, aren't we? Panicking, ringing the pastor, getting upset in a time of trial. So God is still working with us. God is still working. And then finally in verse 20, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. The harvest is ready. Let's get those old labourers. The ox is the labourer. The donkey is the beast of burden. Those that bear the burdens. Those that labour in the word and prayer. Those that grind out teachers and preachers. Sending, being sent out. And but that's also individual as well. As we put forth that time and effort in the word and prayer. Taking on the burdens of intercession. We will receive. You see, this is seeking the kingdom. This is seeking to know and do God's will. The ultimate good, which you and I can experience, our ultimate good, is knowing and doing God's will and seeking his kingdom. We did nothing else. If all our energy, all our time, all our resources was spent seeking the kingdom and seeking to know and do God's will, that would be the wisest investment anybody ever made, ever. I know we've got jobs, I know we've got practical responsibilities, but if in our hearts that is our mindset, that is our affection, that's what we truly want, then praise God, that is our highest good. And that will prepare us, we'll get kingdom revelation, that will prepare us for our place in eternity. What we sow now is what we will reap in eternity, friends. Have what God has given us now to reap, to sow and to reap for eternity. That doesn't mean we should suddenly become monastic and religious. Remember the widow's two mites. If we're faithful each day with what God has given us, putting him first, we're being prepared for this eternal covenant. We're being prepared to be part of this glorious millennial and that, and to see, we'll actually be part of the government of that. We will see it outworked in the lives of those in front of us, that righteousness, that peace, the fulfillment of every promise, the fulfillment of God's will, the purpose of that he made covenant with Abraham. We're going to see all that fulfilled before us, God working it, and it just begins now in seed form through the gospel, through faith, through seeking God. Oh, dear friends, let's get our eyes off of our circumstances, how we feel, and let's just show me the kingdom, isn't it? Let's see the kingdom. Father, put that kingdom within my heart. Make me kingdom-minded. We want to be part of this, no? Well, God will do it, friends. God will do it in us and through us as we simply make ourselves available. As we spend that time, really, whatever we do, actually, at the end of the day, the main thing that we're doing is yielding to the Holy Spirit, because otherwise it's a work of the flesh. So everything that we have to understand comes down to understanding what it is to yield to the Holy Spirit. The first thing Jesus said when he started teaching on the deeper life was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. That is the key. That poverty of spirit. We have nothing in ourselves, no resources of ourselves, no understanding, nothing. We're totally dependent on God. We see nothing except he opens our eyes and shows us. We know nothing except he teaches us. We have nothing except he gives it. Poor in spirit, the humble, who have no confidence in the flesh or their religious ability. But you see, if we're embracing that, and praise God, we're saying amen, and we are, that's true, but the marks of that will be born in our life. The fruit of that is going to be seen in our lives, friends. It's just how we are as people. Remember, whatever God has put within, at some point, has to be seen externally. It has to be fulfilled. That's how we know it's faith. At some point, the pain goes, the disease goes, money comes, the loved ones get saved. If it's faith, if it's God, it has to happen at some point. And so it's going to occur externally also, praise God, in the kingdom. But we can begin that process now, praise God, by faith, by just staying with it. And dear friends, how has this been accomplished? By some great effort on our part? By some great intelligence or study or effort? No. This is all on the ground of atonement and on the reconciliation that he has effected. The reconciliation that Jesus has wrought in his own blood. And we're going to look at that, God willing, not next week, but next time, whenever I'm on again. I want to look at that reconciliation, which is the basis of all that we've been looking at so far concerning the covenants of peace, concerning the kingdom, concerning all that we're ever going to experience. It's the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, he brought us to God. He didn't just bring us a gift or a blessing, he brought us to God. He enabled us to stand in God's presence. True reconciliation. But obviously, I'm only going to be able to do that next time, God willing. Well, praise God, that blessed me when I began to research and seek God, what would he have for us. I trust that was a blessing to you as well. Dear friends, to encourage, there are bigger things to look at. We have bigger fish to fry than how we feel or our present circumstances or what somebody said to us yesterday. Dear friends, let's get our affections. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Let's set those affections on things of above, where we are going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium and then for eternity. God bless you, brethren.